following is another dynamic message by Benny Hamm. This exciting teaching can change your life. Now, here's Pastor Benny.
People of God, I want to remind you of what I said last night and this morning, because I believe it is impossible, really, to see the demonstrations of the Spirit for what we're about to get into are the demonstrations of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible, really, to see those demonstrations without understanding that first, it is the presence of God we seek. And like I've been telling you, the presence of God comes through worship. The presence of the Lord Jesus comes through His Word and prayer. And that presence of the Lord is His glory. When we talk about the presence of God, we talk about His attributes, we talk about His ways. He revealed that to Moses, Psalm 103:7. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The power of God is released through His presence, for God's power and God's presence are not the same. God's presence is His glory. God's power, the Scripture says, is hid within His presence. Habakkuk 3 verse 4, there is the hiding of His power. In that blessed glory is His power. And the power of God is released through surrender. And I'm glad that I was able to teach on that, because I believe it's time that we understand how the anointing operates. Now tonight we are going to get into a subject that is hardly mentioned anymore and hardly discussed, because it seems certain circles have forgotten it's in the Bible. There are many individuals out there today who are oppressed, possessed. Now, I must say to you, it is imperative you understand that it is impossible for a Christian to be oppressed, possessed, depressed if God's presence is in that life. If the anointing of God especially is operating in you, that anointing is protection. Psalm 89 verse 20 states, the enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. The anointing of God is protection to your life. You see, the anointing is that oil which rubs upon you. Eastern shepherds every night rub the sheep with oil for one reason, that the bugs would not bug them, that the flies would not harass them. When the anointing of God is on you, no fly can touch you. Now, the reason certain people in the body of Christ are harassed by demons, and it should not be so, but the reason they are is because they lack the anointing. And lacking the anointing means they lack the cover of that blessed anointing, which is protection for their life. Now, you got to understand a few things from Scripture. Go with me to Genesis chapter 1 real fast. I want to give you the origin of demons. You got to understand where they came from before you can deal with them. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In the dateless past, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Word of God declares, it was a perfect creation. Isaiah 45:18, Deuteronomy 32:4. You can get this on tape since I'm going so fast. Ecclesiastes 3:11, Psalm 18:30, and 2 Samuel 22:31 clearly states, and other scriptures, that when God created the earth, it was a perfect work. The Bible states in Isaiah 45:18 that when the earth was created, it was not created in vain. But now we read in verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Verse 2 is chaos. Verse 1, perfection. Verse 2, chaos. Now, there's a disagreement between theologians on the word was. Does that word mean was or became? The Hebrew states, Veha'aretz hiyeh tohu vabohu. The earth, the word hiyeh can be translated two ways, and whichever way you believe, if you believe hiyeh means was, then you believe the earth is 6,000 years old. If you believe the word hiyeh means became, then the earth is billions of years old. That one word can take the earth from 6,000 years to billions of years. I am of the opinion, because of Scripture, that the earth is billions of years old. For that word was is the Hebrew hiyeh, which truly means became. And if it became, then something caused it to become. Let's keep going. So Genesis 1:1, perfection. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Perfection. Isaiah 45:18, God created the earth. He did not create it in vain. Perfection. Now, verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Chaos. The earth becomes empty, dark, and shapeless. Total chaos. And the Spirit of God moves upon the face of the waters. Flood, a pre-Adamic flood, moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. Now, what happened between verse 1 and 2 is very clear and simple from Scripture. Between verse 1 and verse 2, Lucifer fell and became Satan. For you see, billions of years ago, this earth was inhabited before Adam was ever created. This earth was inhabited and ruled by a beautiful angel called Lucifer, the light holder. And this planet was inhabited by a race we call today demons. Therefore, demons are the pre-Adamic inhabitants of the earth. Demons are not angels. They cannot be angels, nor are angels demons, because demons are disembodied spirits, while angels are spirit bodies. They have bodies, spiritual bodies. Demons are bound to the earth. They're earthbound. Angels are heavenbound. Demons look for bodies to inhabit. No angel ever has looked for a body to inhabit. Jesus cast out demons out of people, not angels. He said, you unclean, foul spirit. Now, the earth was inhabited by a race at one time, and that race was ruled by Lucifer, whom we call Satan today. A third of the angels of heaven were under his command. And one day he looked up and saw God sitting on his throne. In Isaiah 14, he became jealous, the scripture says, and invaded heaven and was cast out of heaven. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the grounds which didst weaken the nations? Isaiah 14 writes. He looked up and saw God and became jealous. Therefore, jealousy is the first sin mentioned in the Bible. He invades heaven. He's cast out of heaven. And the word of God says, I will bring thee to ashes upon the ground. He fell from heaven. As he fell, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven in John. When he fell to the earth, God judged the earth. And Job chapter 9 discusses that judgment. In fact, in Job chapter 9, beginning at verse 5, we see God's anger in destroying the earth. The Bible declares that when Satan fell from heaven, there was such judgment and such wrath displayed that verse 5 of Job 9 declares, which removeth the mountains and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger. God was so angry, he turned the mountains upside down, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble. Which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars. Billions of years ago, not thousands, billions of years ago, God created the heavens and the earth, as recorded in Genesis 1 and Isaiah 45, and that creation was perfect billions of years ago. Billions of years ago, he placed Lucifer as king over the earth, a perfect earth at the time. Thou wast perfect in all thy ways, the scripture says about Lucifer, till iniquity was found in thee, Ezekiel 28 tells us. Satan, today Satan, was Lucifer then, and he was perfect in all his ways. Thou wast perfect in all thy ways, till iniquity was found in thee. And this perfect, pure angel was king over the earth and its inhabitants. One day he looked up, became jealous of God, and sin entered into his heart. So sin was born in the heart of Lucifer. And he looked up and said, I will be like the Most High. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like God Himself. And he invades heaven with the third of his angels who had rebelled with him. And he was thrown out of heaven with his angels to the earth. And the earth was destroyed in a moment. And when the earth was destroyed, God also sealed the sun and the stars. The sun in the heavens today is billions of years old, as is the earth. The stars are billions of years old. The galaxies. And God sealed up the heavens in that judgment. The sun would not shine any longer. And now the earth was flooded. Perfect chaos, total destruction, as verse 2 declares of Genesis 1. And now the word of God says it was flooded. For thousands, possibly millions of years, the earth was a frozen planet in the heavens. They found in Siberia a prehistoric elephant with food in its mouth still. So sudden was the judgment. It was in those days dinosaurs walked on the planet. It was in those days that cities existed on the planet. And now the word of God says, which commandeth the sun, it riseth not and seals up the stars. Verse 8 of Job 9 is restoration, which is mentioned in Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Let there be light, God said. The word let is not a word of creation. It is a word of permission. God permits the light to shine again. And the light that shone on day 1 was not the restoration of the sun, because the sun was restored in day 4, not day 1. He said, let, throughout chapter 1. And that word was a word of permission. God permitting the earth, permitting the light, permitting and so on, and all that is restoration, not creation. Creation took place in verse 1. The rest was restoration till he created the animals and finally men. So God restores the earth, restores the sun, restores moon, sun, stars. Everything is restored. And then creates man and says, replenish the earth. Not plenish, replenish. Therefore, refill. If God said replenish, it means it was full at one time. Now refill it. He said the same word to Noah after the flood, replenish the earth. When the flood came to destroy the earth the second time, God said to Noah, replenish. So, there is a gap between verse 1 and 2 of Genesis, probably millions of years, if not billions, possibly millions of years in that gap between verse 1 and 2 of Genesis, at which time Satan fell from heaven. Now God restores the earth, creates man, he's in the garden, and Satan already in existence. He had become Satan prior to the fall of man. He comes in the body of a serpent and says to the woman, hath God said? And she who did not know the word of God said, God said, we may, while God said, you will surely die. And because of the lack of knowledge of God's word in her, she's deceived and she falls into sin, her husband with her. Now death enters into the hearts and bodies of men. And therefore now all men have sinned and come short. And therefore death hath reigned because of Adam's sin. But thank God Jesus has come and rescued us. Let me hear a bigger amen. Now demons, therefore, are the pre-Adamic race that existed here before Adam. And they are still on the earth today. When the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, He was moving upon the face of that ice. Remember, the earth was flooded and frozen in that there was no sun shining. But the Holy Ghost began to melt the ice, and now restoration began upon the earth. God restores it, creates man. Man is deceived by Satan, who's already there. And now the Lord comes walking in the cool of the day, looking for his friend Adam. Where art thou? Genesis 3. And now 5 curses are placed by the Lord himself. And one of them that's placed is placed upon the woman. And something happens there. God says to Satan. Now, the Bible declares, and I will put enmity, verse 15, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. God gives the promise of the coming Messiah in that verse. I'm going to give you a quick Bible study. Joseph came through the lineage of Solomon, Mary, the lineage of Nathan. The lineage of Solomon is Matthew, the lineage of Nathan is Luke. Reread it for yourself. The lineage of Solomon was cursed in Jeremiah and stopped. The lineage of Mary was blessed and continued. It said, the seed of the woman, not the man. If it was the seed of the man, it would have been Solomon's through Joseph, which was stopped by judgment in Jeremiah. The seed of the woman came through Nathan, David's son, and therefore it was the seed of the woman. If you read Matthew, the lineage is Solomon's. If you read Luke, the lineage is Nathan. Do your own study on that. You'll love it. It's an eye-opener. But it fulfills Genesis. Now, when God said the seed of the woman, I repeat, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, the seed of the woman, Mary, not Joseph. Satan came up with a plan. He said, I'll block it. And so in Genesis chapter 6, he causes angels to come to earth and sleep with women and produce giants. And his plan was to corrupt the human race with angelic seed. So Jude said, the angels which left their habitation, God hath reserved for judgment. They kept not their first estate. Evil, wicked angels came and slept with women and produced giants in Genesis chapter 6. That's the reason for the second flood. Now, before I go any further, I got to get back to something real fast. You see, when Satan fell from heaven the first time, he lost his position in the heavenlies completely. In Isaiah 14, he lost his position, for God says, I will bring thee to ashes upon the ground. But when he deceived the woman, what had happened was Adam was given Lucifer's former office. Adam became the king, the new king of the earth. Let them have dominion, God said. Adam was the new king of this earth now. Satan came and through deception regained the throne from Adam. And now not only did he regain the throne of the earth, he regained authority over the first and second heaven that was given to Adam. That is why the word of God says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and so on in high heavenly places. That's why in Revelation, the word of God says, a war will erupt in heaven. Michael and God's angels will fight Satan and his angels, and he and his angels will again fall to the earth in the days of the great tribulation. So the Bible speaks of two fallings of Satan. The first fall, Isaiah 14, pre-Adamic. The next fall will be in the days of the great tribulation when he will be thrown out of heaven. For he regained it by deceiving the woman. Now, when God said to the woman, your seed will destroy him, the devil said, oh no, I want to stop her seed from coming. And so he sent angels, slept with women in the sixth chapter of Genesis, corrupted the human race. Noah was the only one left with the pure Adamic seed. God rescued Noah. By Noah building that ark, the whole human race was destroyed by a flood, and he was rescued. The giant race continued through his daughter-in-laws and destroyed later by David the king. Just a quick Bible lesson here. Now, the Word of God tells us that there are five worlds below the earth. Now, remember something. Satan has five divisions of angels and five worlds below that he controls still today. You see, God's angels are five in divisions. Satan's angels are five in divisions. You say, where do you get that from? The Bible. God's angels are seraphims, cherubims, living creatures, archangels, angels. That's five. And the only ones with wings, the only ones with wings are seraphims, cherubims, and archangels and living creatures. There are no wings on angels. The angels that were seen in the book of Acts and seen throughout the Old Covenant, none of them had wings. We always draw angels with wings. We forget that the winged angels are the seraphs, the cherubs, the living creatures, and the archangels, which most people have not seen. There are only three archangels in the heavens, Michael, Gabriel, Lucifer. And isn't it interesting, God, knowing the ends from the beginning, would put his name into Gabriel's name, Michael's name, but not Lucifer. You missed that one. Gabriel, Michael, but there's no L in Lucifer. God, who knew the end from the beginning, did not put his name in Lucifer's name, for he knew he would become the devil. So there are seraphs in heaven, and the seraphs of Isaiah 6 are those who protect the throne of God. They declare the glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The cherubs, Ezekiel 1 and on, and they too protect the throne of God. And the word of God declares they have 6 wings each and 4 faces each. And their wings are connected to each other. And when they move, it's like Niagara Falls talking. Louder than Niagara Falls. The archangels are the warring angels, the chief angels, Michael, Gabriel. Living creatures are those that worship God, similar to the cherubims in Revelation 4. And then you have angels by the, their numbers cannot be numbered, for the Bible says innumerable numbers of them, that appear to men. And the Bible says, entertain strangers, for you often entertain strangers unaware, because often they're angels. And you can't tell they're angels because they look just like men. Wingless angels. Their numbers are innumerable. But there are also 5 divisions in Satan's armies. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, principalities. Look at it, come on, Ephesians 6. You got to see that. Come on, go. Ephesians 6. You got to see that one. The scripture says, oh, this is so marvelous. Verse 12, Ephesians 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That means spirits. That's the first division, demons. Number one, we wrestle against spirits, against principalities, or archas in Greek, chief rulers, against powers. That word is sergeants. That's the third division. Rulers of the darkness of this world. World rulers of darkness. These are men ruled by Satan. Humanity ruled by Satan. And then the fifth division, wicked spirits in heavenly places. Rulers of the darkness of this world. And then the fifth, against spiritual darkness in high places. The 5 divisions. Number one, against there are spirits, not flesh and blood. 2, principalities. 3, powers. 4, world rulers. 5, wicked spirits in heavenlies. So the 5 divisions. Now, as there are 5 divisions in Satan's army, there are also 5 worlds below the earth. Okay, number one, Sheol, hell, we call it in English, mentioned in Deuteronomy 32:22, Job 21:13, Isaiah 38:10. This is where wicked human spirits go at the moment of death. Suddenly, the scripture says, they go to the grave. Suddenly, they're in Sheol. Therefore, from scripture, we know there is no such thing as a dead man visiting somebody before he goes to hell. The Bible says they go suddenly into the underworld. And the word hell is a translation, English word for Sheol in Hebrew. Second world below is paradise, once inhabited by saints, today empty. Luke 23:43, Ephesians 4:7-10, Luke 16:19-31. That was the habitation of saints before the cross. Old Testament saints went to paradise. Remember, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. And the Bible says he went into the underworld and set the captives free. It was the habitation of the saints who rose from the dead in Matthew 27, beginning at verse 51. For the Bible says, when Jesus rose from the dead, the saints arose with him. Who were those saints? Those who inhabited paradise. Remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man? Rich man was in Sheol, tormented. Lazarus in paradise in Abraham's bosom, called Abraham's bosom too. And they saw each other through a gulf, the Bible says. There was a gulf between them both. They could not cross. The Bible in Isaiah says, after paradise was empty, it says, hell hath enlarged herself. Therefore, paradise today is a part of hell. World number three, Revelation 9, the pit, the habitation of all demons. They are still there today. Multiplied millions, if not billions, of demons today are in the pit. You remember when the Lord cast out the demoniac in Luke 8, Mark 5, and Mark 5, the demons in that man in Gadara said, do not send us into the deep, send us into those pigs over there, the swine. Remember that? For demons hate the pit, they don't want to go there. It is the habitation of demon spirits. But in Revelation 9, the Bible says, midway in the tribulation, which begins the great tribulation. In fact, the scripture says all demons will be released from the pit upon the earth. And thank God that's going to happen after the rapture. And men will be tormented so much they will cry for death and not find it, the Bible says. Now these demons are described clearly in Revelation 9. The bodies of these demons is described, the shapes of them is described, and it's quite frightening. In fact, Hollywood has copied that quite well. For the scripture says in Revelation chapter 9, here's what they look like if you're interested. And the shapes, verse 7, of the locusts were like unto horses prepared to battle. They have the bodies of a horse. On their heads were crowns of gold. That means they have authority. Their faces were the faces of men, hair of women, teeth of lions, breastplates, wings, and tails. Now, you think about that. You have a body of a horse, a face of a man, hair of women, teeth of lions, breastplates, breastplates of iron. It says they have wings and tails like scorpions. That's Hollywood right there. That's the combination of animal and man in one. That's demons. Now these demons, the scripture says, most of them today are in the underworld, the place called the pit. Some of them, believe me, only some of them are on this earth. And the reason they're here is because of need for them. Demons are released from the pit as humanity cries for them. Demons are not released just to be released. They are released as vacancies become available on earth. So as humanity cries for demonic power, more of them are released upon the earth. So one of these days, such wickedness will exist on this planet. The cry for demon power will be so great that all demons will be released from the pit. By which time, thank God, we will be in glory. For the only power keeping them back is you. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. Somebody say hallelujah. And it is your presence on earth that's keeping them back. Once you're gone, be a great vacancy. Oh, this is so remarkable and amazing. The fourth world underneath is called Tartarus. The Greek word Tartarus means prison. That is where the angels who slept with women are bound right now. For the Bible says in 2 Peter 2, 4 and on, in Jude verse 5 through 7, in 1 Peter 3, 18 and on, that these were the angels who left their estate, who slept with women, who committed fornication. These angels were bound in prison. Now remember that the Bible says Jesus went into the underworld to preach the gospel. Well, the Bible is clear on that. Jesus went into paradise and declared his victory to the saints and brought them out of the grave in Matthew 27. But also in Peter, it says he went into the prison. He went into that place where the angels are bound, not to preach the gospel to them, to declare their plan failed and prepare them for judgment. He didn't go down to give the world that lived before Noah a second chance. There's no such thing as a second chance in the Bible. For the Bible says, after death comes judgment, not second chance. So he didn't go to preach to the spirits who failed before Noah, because otherwise they would have had a second chance. The Bible says death and then judgment. It doesn't say death and then another chance. Read your Bibles. Be a good student. I'm giving you Bible truth. Check me out, all right? World number five below is Gehenna. Gehenna means the lake of fire. Isaiah 66:22, Matthew 25:41 and on, the Bible talks about a lake of fire. Its first inhabitants will be the Antichrist and false prophet. And then all hell will be cast into the lake of fire. And finally, Satan himself 1,000 years after the millennium. And there's a big question on why the Lord will allow him to live for 1,000 years. And I won't answer that now. I may have to come back to Toronto for another conference to tell you that.
This dynamic and life-changing teaching from Pastor Benny is continued on the next CD.
Now, the Bible tells us in Matthew 12, turn to Matthew 12, please, if you will. Let me show you how demons work. Are you ready? I said, are you ready? Okay. In Matthew chapter 12, we begin discovering how they work. Now, I've kind of given you a quick overview of where they came from, the five worlds, the five divisions. Now, let's talk about how they work, because this is what you'll be dealing with. Matthew 12, beginning at verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he's come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself 7 other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the state of that man, the last state of that man, is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this generation. Wicked generation. Now, watch what the Lord is giving us here. Number one, the Bible says demons can travel from place to place. They are not limited to any location. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh. Therefore, they can travel. They can go from place to place. They are not limited nor bound to any one spot. Number two, he walketh through dry places seeking rest. Number two, demons have the ability to search. They are investigators of the highest kind. They seek, they investigate, they search with intelligence. Seeking rest. How interesting. If they seek rest, their aim then is to find a habitation that's going to give them peace. Therefore, demons are continually tormented. Without a body, they are tormented all the time. The reason they crave a body to dwell in is because without a body, they are completely in torment. There's no rest for demons without a body. That's why they take hold of a body and will not let go of it. Even an animal. When they faced the Lord, they said, don't send us to the pit. We need a body to rest in. The Bible says they seek rest. They seek a place of peace. Therefore, they're tormented. Another thing this says to me, if they're seeking rest, demons don't have continual energy. They get tired very quickly. Demons have peaks of strength and then complete weariness. When you cast a demon out, you'll find that even demons get tired while they fight you. Now, the Bible goes on to say, and findeth none. Findeth none means they have the ability to see. They have the ability to look and say, no vacancy. So number one, they travel. Number two, they search and investigate better than you and I. Number three, the Bible says they're tormented without a body. They're needing rest. Then also they get easily tired. Number four, the Bible says they can see. They can tell that there's no space. Number five, then he saith, oh, they can speak. Then he saith, they can speak. And if they can speak, they can be heard. Then he saith, I will. They have decision abilities. I will. They have the ability to decide. They have a will. I will return. Return. Oh, they have thinking ability. They think. They think, I will return. Return means that they exactly know what they're thinking. They have imagination. They have a mind. If they say, I think, it means demons do not lack a mind. Demons are not mindless creatures. They have a mind of their own. I will. I will return. They have a mind. They can think. Into my house. Oh, they have faith. They believe they're going to get that house back. They have faith. Now, I want you to know something. And please listen to me. Please, I beg of you. Since all of you were free from demons when you got saved, I warn you, those demons have paid you visits many times without you knowing. They've come to see if your house is vacant for them. So I warn you, don't let your guard down. Always be full of the Spirit. Make sure the sign says no vacancy. As long as you're full of the Holy Ghost, they'll come and look, but they'll never get in. But if you're foolish, if you let your guard down, I promise you, they often pay you daily visits. Demons don't come around once a year. They often come around numerous times a week. Sometimes once a day, and I think sometimes more than that, because Jesus made it very clear that these demons are continually seeking rest and they're going back to their old house. And look at the faith they have. I will return, he says. I mean, that's a determined devil. I will return into my house. I'm here to announce to every Christian here that the demons that inhabited your body still believe they're going to get you back. There is power in the blood of the Lamb. That's why I remind people to apply the blood. In fact, if you didn't do it today, lift your hands and claim its protection tonight. Come on. Lift your hands and claim the blood on you, your family, your home, your possession, your loved ones. Come on, do it now. Lift your hands right now and cover yourself with the blood. Thank you for the blood. Lord, we apply that blood upon our homes. We apply the blood upon our bodies, our families, our loved ones, and our possessions in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. See, they believe they're going to get back. Never. We have power over them. But remember, they're looking for a crack in your door. That's why the Bible says, give no place to the devil. Don't let a crack in the door. Don't let him get in. Now the Bible says, then he saith, they can speak, I will return. They have decision abilities. They can think. Into my house, they have faith. From whence I came out. Oh, they remember. From whence I came out, they remember where they left. They know the address real good. People of God, demons know where you are at all times. They know when you travel. They know when you're gone, when you come. They're watching you 24 hours a day, and they're looking for the smallest crack in your life. They're a determined army. And when he's come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Now, this is a dangerous thing that they do. They examine your life continually. The Bible says that when this demon comes, when he's come, he finds it empty, swept, garnished, meaning they examine me before they ever take over again. They can examine, they can look at the details of a life. And if they find vacancy, then goeth he. Then goeth he means they plan. They plan their next attack on your life. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. Therefore, we see what else they can do here. They call for help. Now, I've given you enough about demons to tell you how they operate, and it's time for you to stand strong in the Lord. Not to be ignorant of their devices. I'm shocked. I'm totally shocked by how many Christians don't know a thing about this. That's why many in the body of Christ today are demon oppressed and messed up, because nobody's telling them how to be free. Now I'm telling you, body of Christ, go preach the gospel. Go tell the world Jesus saves. Go cast out devils. Go heal the sick. Go do the work of the ministry, and God will honor you. Somebody say hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now listen. The Word of God has much to say about what I'm talking about here. We have power. We have awesome power. Do you realize what power God has given you? All right, these demons are smart, you're smarter. They're strong, you're much stronger. You have more power in your little finger than all the powers in hell. You see my shoes? Right here. See the bottom of my shoe? Yeah. If you have a message for the devil, write it on the bottom of your shoe. Glory to God. He's under your foot. The Bible says, I give unto you power over all the power of the devil, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. No, we are not afraid of the devil. He is afraid of us. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word. Come on. And by the word of their. What is it? It's the word of God. Our testimony is the word of God. When you speak the word of God, demons run like cowards. It's time you get the Word of God in your body, in your mind, in your heart. Read it, memorize it, and tell the devil what the Bible says. Look. When he came to the Lord, he said, if you are the Son of God. Remember that? Now, only days prior, the Father said to the Son, thou art my beloved Son. Remember that? When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, God said, you're my Son. Now the devil comes and questions that. If you are the Son of God. Now Jesus had every right, if he wanted to, had every right to say, hey devil, didn't you hear God say I was his Son? What do you mean by asking me that? God told me I was his Son days ago. But Jesus never said that. You know why? You cannot fight the devil with experience. If anybody could have, Jesus would have. Jesus didn't say the Father said I was his Son. He said, it is written. We do not fight the devil with experiences we've had from heaven. We fight the devil with thus saith the Lord. You don't tell the devil what happens here. You tell him what God says. We have the same weapon Jesus used. You wanna defeat the devil? You better get educated on what this says. Quit hearing what people tell you it says and get to know what it says for yourself. Quit reading books that are full of nothing and get to read the Bible. Open this precious Bible and let the Word of God fill your heart, fill your mind, fill your soul. Meditate upon it, memorize it, and then you can use it as a weapon against the devil. Get the Word of God in your heart. Now you see, when people neglect the Word, and this is the most horrible thing I'm seeing today. See, it's so terrible to see how people are bound and tormented. They're connected to some demonic activity. They have no clue about how demons enter, and they're like a hand of old. They go and they get all these horrible things from the world, and they think it's okay. No, it's not okay. Amen. If you have demonic pictures in your house, get them out. Yeah. You have demonic material, throw it away. Whatever is in your house that does not honor God, get rid of it. Because demons come through objects. Give no place to the devil means not only don't you live a life of lack and a life of weakness, it also means don't have any object in your house that honors Satan. Now, write this down quickly. There are different strong men. I got to give you this quick. Jesus said you have to bind the strong man. Now, listen to me carefully. When you cast out a spirit, when you find somebody who is oppressed, possessed, depressed, whatever, don't focus on the little guy. Go for the strong man. There are 12 strong spirits in the Bible. Write them down. And under their guidance and power is every activity of the demonic. Number one, the spirit of jealousy. The spirit of jealousy, Numbers 5, 11 through 14. Under that spirit of jealousy, which is a strong man. Remember, Jesus said, bind the strong man, right? So don't go looking for the little devils. Go after the strong man. Strong man number one, the spirit of jealousy. Numbers chapter 5, 11 through 14. Now, under that spirit is murder, anger, rage, revenge, competition, suspicion. Proverbs chapter 6, 34, 35 tells us the same thing. So under the spirit of jealousy operate demons of murder, anger, rage, revenge, competition, suspicion. They're all demonic spirits and activities, but the strong man is jealousy. So when you cast out a devil, if you see murder in somebody, if you see anger, rage, don't say you devil of murder come out. Say you spirit of jealousy, and then you'll have a reaction. Are you learning something? So when anger is manifested in somebody, don't say you devil of anger come out. If you say that, you'll accomplish nothing. Say you devil of jealousy. I always see a reaction when I hit the strong man. Strong man number one, jealousy. Strong man number two, a lying spirit. Spirit of lies. 2 Chronicles 18, 22. Jeremiah 23, 14 through 16. Ezekiel 12, 24. These all mention that lying spirit. A lying spirit, under it is a religious spirit. A religious spirit operates under the strong man called a lying spirit. So when you deal with a religious spirit, don't say you're a religious spirit, say you're lying spirit. You'll have a reaction. Under that lying spirit is superstition. When someone is bound by superstition, that demon operates under the control of a lying spirit. The strong man is a lying spirit. Spirit number three, strong man number three, a familiar spirit. 1 Samuel 28:7, and it's forbidden in Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12. Now, a familiar spirit under that spirit, under that spirit's control is the demons of astrology, horoscope, fortune telling, and the occult. All these activities, their strong man is called a familiar spirit. So when you see the occult, horoscope, fortune telling, and so on, astrology, don't say you devil of astrology, say you familiar spirit, come out. You'll have a reaction. Spirit number four, a perverse spirit, that's a strong man. Isaiah 19:14. Under the spirit, a perverse spirit, is lust. All demons of lust operate under this perverse spirit. So don't say, you devil of fornication, you devil of lust. No, say, you devil, you perverse spirit, and you'll have a reaction. This spirit, if it inhabits a person, this perverse spirit, there'll be hate towards God. Proverbs 14:2 says that person will hate God. You often see people who love to sleep with girls, and girls that sleep with men, they hate God. That's because that is a perverse spirit. That same spirit is a strong lust in it, very strong lust. Proverbs 23:33 says that. That same spirit, amazingly, will cause men to always live in error. People that sleep with women will never see the truth of God's word. You can preach to them till you're blue in the face, and they'll never see the truth. Why? Because they are bound by the spirit of error. The spirit of error is under the control of a perverse spirit. The spirit of fornication, lust, all these spirits, that filthy spirits, spirits of filth, homosexuality is under that too. All of them operate under the strong man called perverse demon. So when you come against homosexuality, don't say, you devil of homosexuality, say, you perverse spirit. Don't say, you devil of fornication, you perverse spirit. Don't say anything, yeah, but anything that has to do with unclean manifestations of the body is under the control of that strong man. Number five. Oh, dear God, I feel the anointing giving you this. Number five, the spirit of heaviness, another strong man. Isaiah 61:3. Under that demon spirit, under that strong man is grief, despair, hopelessness, rejection, self-pity, gluttony, people that can't lose weight, gloominess, people always depressed, always down, always gloom. It's always a black day. Looks like they've been baptized in pickle juice every morning. Brother, there's a strong man over them, the spirit of heaviness. Under the spirit of heaviness, which is a strong man, Isaiah 61:3, is grief. If you see people always grieving, what is that? Heaviness. People always in despair. Heaviness. Hopeless. Heaviness. People always rejected. Don't say, you devil of rejection. Say, you spirit of heaviness, come out. You'll have a reaction. Self-pity. Gluttony. If you're praying for someone who just can't lose weight because it's demonic, don't say, you fat devil. There's no such thing, brother. I tell you right now. No. No such thing. It's the spirit of what? Say it. So you come against the strong man called? Number six, the spirit of whoredom. Whoredom. That's a strong, strong demon. It's a strong man. Under that, idolatry, prostitution. Oh, this is a very, very strong demon. The demon of idolatry is under the control of the demon of whoredom. And there's others, but just for the sake of and prostitution is under that. If someone is bound to prostitution, it's whoredom. By the way, spirit of whoredom is Hosea 4:12. I just gave it to you. The spirit of infirmity is the seventh strong man, Luke 13:11. Under the spirit of infirmity is all sickness and disease. Now hear this. When you come against cancer, don't say, you devil of cancer. Even there is such a thing, hit the strong man. Haven't you seen it in my crusades? You devil of infirmity, come out! Anybody ever heard me say that? I come against a strong man and results happen throughout the stadium. Do the same thing. Brother, we're going to have an army here. God has an army marching through the land. All right, let's keep going. Number 8. This is a very fascinating strong man. I say that because the Lord dealt with him. A deaf and dumb spirit. Remember in Mark chapter 9, 17 through 25, and also Matthew 17, Jesus faced that demon, but what was in there? Well, let me show it to you. This is most remarkable. The Lord came in Mark 9 to this man, beginning at verse 17. Oh, this is so awesome, my Lord. Look what it says here. And one of the multitudes answered and said, Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, pines away. And I speak to your disciples, and they could not cast him out. Remember that? And then in Matthew 17, we have the same account. And look what the Lord said. Verse 14, and when the multitude came, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. He's a lunatic. And sore vexed, and oftentimes he falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples. Now, the Bible says Jesus called that deaf and dumb spirit. Because in Mark chapter 9, let me read this to you. The Bible says Jesus commanded the deaf and dumb spirit to come out. This is awesome. Absolutely awesome. He said, you deaf and dumb spirit, come out of the man. Now, verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out. Now, isn't it interesting that seizures are under that spirit? Lunatics under that spirit. And that problem that girls have called anorexia under that spirit. Because it says in Mark, the Father said to the Lord, let me read this to you again. He said, he takes him, he tears him, he foams, gnashes with his teeth and pines away. Pines away means he causes him to lose weight. He causes him to thin out. So a lot of the spirits that we deal with, like seizures, like individuals that have epilepsy, anorexia, and such things, come under the deaf and dumb strong man. So don't ever say, you devil of epilepsy. Say, you deaf and dumb spirit, come out. Because that's what Jesus called it. Reread Mark 9, 17 through 25, and reread Matthew 17 of the account, and you'll see exactly what it says there. Okay. Strong man number 9. Fear. The spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7. Under that spirit is the operation of torment, terror, worry, inferiority complex, phobias, when people feel inadequate, fear of heights, fear of the dark, fear of dangers, nightmares, even physical tremblings where people fear strikes them so much that their bodies begin to shake. All of that comes under that strong man called fear. So never say, you spirit of worry. Never say, you spirit of whatever. Just say, you spirit of fear, come out. You'll have a reaction. Number 10, pride is a strong man. Spirit of pride. Proverbs 16:18. Under that spirit of pride is gossip, stubbornness, contentions, wars, wrath, arrogance, control. Have you ever seen people who are controlled by others? Pride. Self-righteousness is under pride. So never say, you spirit of stubbornness, you stubborn devil. or you spirit of anger. No, no, it's pride. Come after pride. You'll get that thing out. Number 11. Spirit of bondage. Romans 8:15. Under that spirit operates these other spirits. Bitterness, addictions. People who are addicted to drugs. Addicted to things in life. Under that is bondage. And number 12, and finally, the spirit of Antichrist. That is a strong man. Maybe you never thought about casting that out. Because under that spirit operate spirits that deny the virgin birth, deny the resurrection, deny Christ came in the flesh, deny He died on the cross. Now, before I let you go, the strongest weapon against demons, write it down quickly. The strongest weapon I can give you right now is intercession. Prayer, intercession. Satan has no weapon against this. Intercession is prayer warfare. Intercession is an army marching on its knees. You see, most of the problems in the world are not physical in nature. They seem to be, but they are deeper. They're spiritual. The Lord saw the devil behind Peter's words in Matthew 16. Binding and loosing happens in intercession. Matthew 16, Matthew 18. Now, intercession must have the Word of God in it, because without the Word, it is ineffective. Intercession puts angels to work. It activates the hosts of heaven. Psalm 35, 1 through 6 tells us intercession releases angelic hosts. Intercession touches heaven to attack hell. Intercession speaks to obstacles and destroys them. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Intercession, hear this? Intercession is sacrificial. It's prayer warfare. It is shameless persistence. 2 Timothy 2:26 states intercession releases people from bondage. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, same thing. It releases them from bondage. Now, the Word of God is clear. When you intercede, protection comes. Ezekiel 9:4-6 tells us that. When you intercede, destruction is canceled. Ezekiel 22:30-31. The Bible says, intercession is the most perfect form of prayer. Oh, thank you, Jesus. When you intercede, the Holy Spirit steps in and demons are driven out. Jesus said, if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, the Holy Ghost comes in when we intercede. Hallelujah. Now, people, I'm giving you some awesome truth here. Never, never face demons without praying first. Intercession first. And then, and only then, go into battle. When you come, don't say, I cast you out, you devil of anger, or this. You go after what I just gave you. What I just gave you, that 12 strong men, will make you such a mighty warrior, the devil will never, ever show up when you're there. Then stand up and praise the Lord. Come on. Lift your hands and praise Him for the power you possess.
You've been listening to another of Pastor Benny's dynamic and life-changing teachings. Additional copies are available to you from Benny Hinn Ministries World Healing Center Church. Covenant partners of Pastor Benny supply not only daily television programs to countless millions, but help bring miracle crusades to cities around the world. For more information or to become a partner, contact Benny Hinn Ministries World Healing Center Church, Post Office Box 16-2000, Irving, Texas 75016. Call 800-433-1900 or go online to www.bennyhinn.org. If you live outside the United States or Canada, Go to www.bennyhinn.org for the address and phone number of the office nearest you. The following is another dynamic message by Benny Hinn. This exciting teaching can change your life. Now, here's Pastor Benny.
I want to deal with two things this morning. First, the transfer of spirits, which is so important. The signs you should look for in an individual who is in bondage, and then how to bring them out of that bondage. All we'll deal with this morning. But first, let's deal with this very important matter of the transfer of spirits, because some may not understand even what I mean by that. Last night, of course, one of the things I dealt with was the 12 strong men. Did you learn something last night? You know, the 12 strong men that are mentioned in the Bible, and all demonic activity that is really under them. Frankly, these 12 that I gave you last night are the main strong men in the Bible, and they're the ones you are to come against in the spirit. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9 through 14, the Word of God says, as it is written, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" Now watch here the mention of the three spirits in operation. Number one, the spirit of man. For verse 11 says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." That's the second mention of the Spirit of God here. And thirdly, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world." And so here we have the third spirit mentioned, the world, "but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things freely given to us of God." Paul the Apostle is letting you and I know that God has more for you than the eye or the ear can tell, than the eye can see or the ear can hear. But these things are revealed by the Spirit of the Lord. And then he explains it, verse 11, "For what man knows the things of a man save his spirit?" In other words, who knows you better than you? Your own heart, your own spirit. "Even so the things of God knoweth no man but his spirit." And then he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world." So we have the spirit of man, the spirit of God, the spirit of the world. These are the three spirits which can be transferred. I'm talking today about the transfer of spirits. Now, turn to Hosea, please, if you will, chapter 4, verse 9. I want to deal with, and there's so much to say this morning, I want to go as fast as I can and pray God will help you retain all this. There are three spirits that are transferred in the world. One, the spirit of man. Two, spirit of God. Three, the world. And I'm going in that order because that's the order Paul gave them in this portion of Scripture. Now, in Hosea chapter 4, verse 9, the Word of God says that the same spirit that a minister has, the people who listen to him will end up receiving. Yeah, be careful who your pastor is. Because the Word of the Lord says that you become like your pastor. I'm only giving you God's Word. Hosea 4:9, the Bible says, "And there shall be like people, like priest." Say, "like people, like priest." You may not know this, but the influence of a pastor is so strong that the Bible clearly states, "like people, like priest." The influence of a pastor is absolute. Be careful whom you choose as a pastor. A woman came to our meetings one time and was healed of cancer, a dynamic miracle. She was healed. I mean, the cancer was gone. She went back to her doctor. The doctor said, it's gone. Her hair grew back. Her color was back. Her health was back. And a few months after, she went back to church. The pastor said, it's in your mind. A month later, 30 days, she was dead. Now think about this. That woman was healed completely, verified by her doctor, by the tests and so on. Her hair was gone from chemotherapy, grew all back. Her color was back. Her weight was back. She was having a normal life again till she went back to church. And the man said, it's in your mind. She believed him and died. The power of a pastor. He is the one you ought to watch for more than any other because he is handling your spiritual state. He's the one who is responsible for your spiritual well-being. And that's why the Bible says pastors will be judged more severely by God. James said, don't desire to be one because of the judgment God will place on these men and women. So, when it comes to the transfer of spirits, the one whose spirit can influence yours. And when I say transfer, I don't mean some weird stuff where his spirit comes into you. No. When I say transfer of spirits, I mean influence. I mean what? Say it again. Influence, exactly. And so be careful whose influence is coming your way. Numbers 11. Let's turn to Numbers 11, please, if you will. The Bible says the men who worked with Moses, God made sure that the men who worked with him had his spirit. Otherwise, they could not have worked with him. And so when I say transfer of spirits, I'm talking about influence. Whom did Moses influence? Who had the same heart? We say the same spirit. Who had the same heart as Moses? These men were chosen by God to be with him. And we see here a transfer, if we can use that word, transfer of his spirit, Moses' spirit, to these men. One of them was Joshua, of course. Numbers 11, 16, 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knewest or knowest to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there. And I will take, watch this, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee. Thou bearest not thyself alone. Now here we see the transfer of the Holy Spirit upon these men because of the anointing on Moses. These men received the same anointing to do the work. And I want to deal with this. This is so very important. And I'll get back in just a second to the spirit of man being transferred and so on, because that is important. But because I believe that is the proper order, I want to first deal with the spirit of God being transferred to individuals from men of God. And that's why I began by saying first, the influence of your pastor is so important. Make sure that the pastor you choose is an anointed man, that with that the influence would be of God and not of him. It would be God's power on him that will influence you, not his own ideas, not his own thoughts. But now, I want to also speak to you pastors and ministers. Be very careful with imported help. The scripture says that the Lord spoke to Moses and said, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel. Now, Please notice, whom thou knowest. Whom thou knowest. And he said, now, as you bring them before me, I will come down and talk with thee, and I will take of the Spirit which is on you and put it on them. It's vitally important that we understand this truth. Imported help is dangerous. Now again, I'm talking now to you ministers and to you that God will use, all of you in this room. God's going to use you. And as God uses you, God is going to send people your way. Now make sure God sends them and they're not imported. Make sure God sends them. Don't hire them, in other words. Let God send them your way. And after God sends them your way in time, they will capture your spirit, capture your heart. If you examine churches, you will find when all have the same vision, only then will growth come. The Word of God says in Numbers 13, look at Numbers 13, beginning at verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the man that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now here you see two groups of men. Moses had sent in the spies to spy out the promised land. 12 of them were sent in. 10 came with one spirit and 2 came with another. 10 of them transferred their human spirit and 2 of them God's spirit. But nobody listened to the 2. Now watch verse 13. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Here you have two groups of people, 12 altogether. You got 10 men with one spirit, 2 men with God's spirit. 10 men with their own spirit, 2 men, God's Holy Spirit on them. The 10 said, we cannot possess the land, there's giants there. The 2 said, yes, we can. We be able. Our God is with us. Let's go. Now the 10 influenced a whole nation. The 10 brought their spirit on the whole nation and brought fear to the whole nation. They crippled faith in Israel by their report. And the most revealing verse is verse 24 of Numbers 14. God says, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. He and Joshua were the only ones with the right spirit. And God said they had a different spirit on them. Now you see, 10 men brought a negative spirit. 10 men crippled the faith of Israel. 10 men saw themselves as grasshoppers, and that's the way the devil saw them too. For they said earlier, we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now this is an awesome statement. Ladies and gentlemen, the way you see yourself is the way the devil sees you. The way you view your life is the way the devil views it. Now listen carefully. I'm going to tell you something maybe you've never heard. Demons do not know God. Angels do not know God. So what did you say? I said the angels of heaven don't know the Lord. They only know Him by watching His dealings with you. That's what the Bible says. In the book of Ephesians, we are told that the angelic hosts know God by watching His dealings with His people. Therefore, Satan does not know God. Satan only knows God by watching you. Evil angels know God by watching His dealings with you. Demons know what He's like by watching His dealings with you and by listening to your words. God is not revealing Himself to the angels. God is not revealing Himself to His enemies. The Bible says God reveals Himself by His Spirit to His people. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, the Lord said to Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. Therefore, only the Holy Ghost reveals the Father, and only the Holy Spirit reveals the Son to the hearts of men, not to angels. The only way that angels know God is by seeing Him dealing with you. That's why they cry, holy, 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 because they see Him dealing with you. And His dealings with His people cause the angels to cry, holy! Isn't that awesome? So God is not sitting in heaven telling the angels, here's what I'm like. He's not fellowshipping with angels. Angels cannot fellowship with God. They are ministering spirits, the Bible says, sent for the heirs of salvation. Angels are not around the throne sitting and saying, all right, God, tell me what you're like. No, never. God has not revealed Himself to angels, nor has He revealed His salvation to the angels. That's why they don't understand it. But when they see Him dealing with you, they cry, holy. And the only way they can know Him is by listening to you. You got to understand what I just said. The angels excel in strength as they hear God's word spoken through you. Psalm 103 says that, verse 20. Turn to it, I'll show it to you. You got to capture what I just said to you, because this is very important. And if angels do not know the Lord, neither do demons. Neither does Satan. The only way they know what He's like is by listening to His church. So be careful what you say about Him. Psalm 103, verse 20, the Bible clearly says that the word of the Lord strengthens the angels of heaven. They excel in strength, hearkening to the voice of His word. Somebody say, hallelujah. All right, look what the Bible says. Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His. And who's speaking His word? You are. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. Now the Bible says in verse 20 that they excel in strength as they listen to you. Therefore, people of God, when you speak doubt and you speak negative things, you cripple the angelic host from doing anything for you. But you release the demonic by your negative words. They said in Numbers 13, they said, we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And when God heard that, He said, these men have just spoken to the demonic world and the dark world, and they've strengthened the enemies of heaven, and therefore they must die in the wilderness. God had to wait till that generation died. 40 years later, their children had to be retaught by God. But Caleb and Joshua entered the promised land for one reason. They spoke the right word of God. You see the power of 10 men saying, we cannot do it. There's giants in the land. We looked like grasshoppers, and we were in our own sight like grasshoppers. And they crippled the faith of Israel, and they destroyed the faith. But what happened that was not seen by Israel is what the spirit world heard them say. Demons said, did you hear that? They can't do it. The plan of God will fail. And God said, this generation will not make the promised land because they were captured by the wrong spirit. Caleb and Joshua had the right spirit, and they lived to see the promise fulfilled. And now the children of those who died made the promised land. When you speak negative, you strengthen demons against you. When you speak positive, you strengthen the angels for you. There are ministering spirits sent for the heirs of salvation. If you want angelic help, speak the word of God. If you want to be attacked by demons, speak against the word of God. And only a fool would do that. Now, when the spirit of faith is in you, when the Spirit of God is in you, when the anointing is on your life, your words will be like Joshua's. And remember the power of words, people of God. This is one thing we cannot ever forget. The power of your tongue. The power of words so strong. You can speak yourself into an anointing. You can speak yourself into victory. Joshua 2:24. The Bible says these awesome words. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land. For even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. They spoke powerful words. And as a result, these men who spoke those words, the children of those who spoke the negative words, enter the promised land because they said these giants. Listen, their father said, we can't. There's giants there. We're a bunch of grasshoppers. But their children said, no, the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. And God said, you're the ones getting in. You and I must choose individuals with that spirit of faith on them. We must surround ourselves with men of faith. It's important to understand that there is a transfer of influence, a transfer of spirits. And my friend, the only way you can tell is by listening to what that man is saying. All right, you come to church on a Sunday morning, you're up, you're happy, you're joyful. Your pastor comes on, he's gloomy-doomy, he'll kill your faith in 10 minutes. But you can walk into a church and you're not feeling too well, you've just had a fight with your husband or your wife or your kids, and you're totally messed up and you're so mad and hurt and upset. You come in and that man gives you a positive way, positive report, build your faith. 10 minutes, you're up on the mountaintops. Why? Transfer of spirit. Hallelujah. Never go to a church where they whip you. If they whip you on Sunday, get out of there. Go somewhere where they pick you up and lift you. Why? That's the way the word is. God is a positive God. He uplifts you, never puts you down. Somebody say hallelujah. Now, God's word also tells us that you can transfer the human spirit. Now, write these down, please. The spirit of man can be transferred. Now, all throughout the Word of God, and I could have kept you longer, but I don't think there's a need for it. But we know that we can transfer the anointing. We can transfer the Word of God. We can transfer faith. You can transfer that by the things you say, the things you do. And we saw where 10 men were men of doubt, and they killed faith. But 2 men stirred faith up, and the children of those who spoke negatively entered the promised land because of faith. But you got to remember what I said to you earlier, that everything you say is heard by the spirit world. Never exalt Satan by your words. Never give him credit. Never empower him. Never say a thing about God that's not biblical, for he will use it against you. Remember that. Let your words be full of faith and the word of God, for that then will strengthen the angelic hosts of heaven for you. You'll have help from above. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Now, the spirit of man can be transferred. And this is when the Lord is not present. This is what's going to happen. The Bible says in Genesis 41, verse 8, a troubled spirit took hold of the people of Israel. Genesis 41:8, a troubled spirit. I'll give you those scriptures. Some of them I will read, some I will not, for time's sake. You know that people can transfer that troubled spirit to others? Somebody can walk into a room and you can feel that thing on them. It says here in verse 8 of Genesis 41, it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them. And that same spirit brought trouble to his people. And then we see trouble to Israel itself as a result. Exodus 6, verse 9, Israel was taken over by the spirit of anguish. That bondage brought anguish, and that anguish spread so much they could not listen to God's word when Moses came. It took hold of them. Exodus 6, verse 9, and Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit. Think about the spirit of anguish can take hold of people in such a way they can't even hear a man of God talk to them. Numbers 5:14 talks about the spirit of jealousy. That's another way people transfer their influence. They become jealous, and that jealousy can literally infect other people. Be careful. Don't get near a person who is jealous. They'll pollute your life. Get away from them. Deuteronomy 2:30 talks about a hardened spirit. Somebody whose heart is always hard. That spirit can be transferred very quickly. Deuteronomy 2:30, a hardened spirit, somebody whose heart is always so like a rock, that can be transferred to people. It won't take long before your soft heart can be hard by listening to a hardened heart. You can walk into a room and you can be just joyful and happy and blessed, and within minutes someone can literally take your heart and make it like rock against somebody or against something, whatever. Why? It's a transfer of spirit. Be careful. You see, you've got to understand something, precious people. Most people in the body of Christ are TV sets. They receive signals. They're not able to transmit. We are all receivers. Most of us receive real good. We just don't know how to give. That's why we're influenced so quickly, most of us. But there are people out there who can easily, just by one or two words or through it, get hold of you. At that time, you got to run, shut them off, walk away, don't listen to them. Do not be polluted by people's words or their conditions. My wife, Suzanne, says often, she says, you're not known by the people you're with, you're known by the people you avoid. Walk away from them. Don't get near them. And then in 1 Samuel 1:15, there are people that have a sorrowful spirit. They're always in sorrow, always down, always gloomy, always depressed. Get away from them. Get away from them. Don't get near these people. Now, a person does not have to receive that kind of spirit. Every believer has the solution if you only know how to use the word against that situation. The Bible says you can rule. You can rule your own spirit. Don't let others influence your spirit. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:32, please read, all of you. Proverbs 16:32. The Bible says we must rule our own spirit. Don't let somebody rule it for you. Amen is right, my dear. Looks like you've gone through it. Well, in fact, we all have. We've all gone through that. Just don't let it happen again. Don't allow it. Proverbs 16. Now, I'm going to show you the solution for this. Because, frankly, I mean, life, look, we're going to run into people like that all the time. But we must not allow it to pollute us. So Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. I mean, think about this. It's more important to rule your spirit than to conquer a city. It's more important to God that you rule your own heart than you rule a city. Now, how do you do that? Verse 1 says, watch this. Proverbs 16:1 gives you the answer on how to do it. The preparation of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The preparation of the heart and the answer of the tongue. Say the answer of the tongue. Say it. Therefore, the way you rule your spirit is by speaking the word of God that's in you. That's how you do it. With your confession. Say confession. Say it again. Now, people of God, it's very important that you must do this. Now, choose people that have a fervent spirit. Romans 12:11. Choose people that have a fervent spirit. Don't be someone, you know, around someone gloomy. Do me. Choose somebody with fervency in their heart. Choose somebody that has a steadfast spirit. Someone who's faithful. Psalm 78:8. Choose someone with a faithful spirit. Proverbs 11:13. Oh, hallelujah. Now, would you please turn to Ecclesiastes 9 and look at verse 18. The Bible here clearly tells us it takes only one person to mess you up. It doesn't take two, it takes one. Ecclesiastes 9:18 says, one sinner destroys much good. It takes one sinner. You see it there? If you do, say yes. Ecclesiastes 9:18, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. It takes only one person to mess your life. Get away from them. And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 8:8 that on your own you cannot protect yourself. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. So frankly, you cannot protect yourself. Only God can protect you, and that happens when you speak His word. So when wrong influence comes at you, begin speaking the promises of God and drive that influence away. Proverbs 4:23, the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Only the word of God protects your heart.
This dynamic and life-changing teaching from Pastor Benny is continued on the next CD.
Another thing that you cannot allow. Don't let anyone lay hands on you. Anyone whose life is not anointed. And anyone you don't know. Do not let anybody touch you whom you do not know. Leviticus 4:15. Now again, I'm training you for ministry here, and I'm telling you what the Bible says because these things will help you. You cannot minister to others if you're being influenced by negative people. You can't be an effective tool for God if you are influenced by people who are gloomy, doomy, negative, destructive. Get away from them. Build your life up with God's word. Speak God's word. Build a wall of protection around your life by speaking God's word. And as you do, God will use you and you will excel in strength. And so will the angels of heaven on your behalf. Oh, hallelujah. Leviticus 4:15. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. Now, it's amazing here that the children of Israel were commanded to lay hands on an animal, and by laying hands, they transferred the sins of Israel on an animal. Do you know that the laying on of hands transfers life and death? Let's say it again now. The laying on of hands transfers life and death. The laying on of hands can bring life or bring destruction. Here we see from Leviticus 4:15 that the elders of Israel laid hands on the bullock and they transferred death. They transferred the sin of the people, and the result was that animal had to die. That's why Paul the Apostle told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. Oh, this is so important. Look what the Bible says. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Now, we know that part, but listen to the rest here. Neither be partaker of other man's sins. Why? Because the laying on of hands can transfer not only blessings, but the sin of that man can take hold of you. Don't play games with that stuff. Do you know the guy who's laying hands on you? If you don't let him touch you. Paul said, do not be a partaker of another man's sins. He was saying two things to his own disciple, Timothy. One, don't lay hands on no man suddenly. In other words, if you don't know them, don't touch them, Timothy, even though you're a man of God. Because there's a transfer. And more than is there a transfer, there's also a transfer the other way. Timothy, if you lay hands on somebody, what's in them can come on you. And so what he was saying to him, keep yourself pure, he said later. In other words, keep your life full of the Word. Keep your life holy. Keep your life protected. Do you know that I ask the Lord to protect me before I lay hands on anybody? I do. Before I lay hands on people, I say, Lord, protect me. I have no clue what kind of life they're living. That's why you don't do it suddenly. You do it prayerfully. You pray and God protects you before you lay hands on someone. But it's the other way around too. If somebody lays hands on you and you're pure and your heart is pure before God and you're righteous, don't do that. That's dangerous. Now, go back to 1 Timothy. I got to show you something else that I kind of missed, and I must not miss this because it's so important. So we're going to read it again. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other man's sins. Keep thyself pure. Keep yourself pure. And you keep yourself pure not only by living the right life, but making sure there's no negative influence around your life. Now, the Word goes on to say, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmities. And now He kind of continues and connects what he is saying in this verse to verse 22. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifested beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. So He kind of throws in verse 23 the matter about his health, but then he goes back to discussing what he just said in verse 22, because he just says, don't be a partaker of other men's sins. And then he says this, some men's sins are open beforehand. In other words, before you lay hands on them, you can see it. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand. So he's basically saying, don't lay hands on sinners because their sin is manifested before you can lay hands on them. And their good works are manifested, so lay hands on those who are living righteously because you can see their life. Now, Romans 1:11, please. Here we see the proper way to lay hands. and the results. For I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. The laying on of hands then ought to establish. If you lay hands on someone, it's to establish them. And then back to 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. I know I'm taking you back and forth. It's all right. It's a training session. I love it. 2 Timothy 1, 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So Paul said to the church in Rome, I want to come to impart a gift. Now he tells Timothy, remember, stir up the gift that God gave you through the laying on of my hands. In Numbers 27, 18 through 20, we see Moses laying hands on Joshua. In Deuteronomy 34, verse 9, we see then the anointing and wisdom of God on Joshua because Moses had laid hands on him. Now, I want to move on and talk about something else here. I think I've given you enough to say to you first, be careful whose spirit influences you. You cannot bring deliverance to others if you're influenced by the wrong spirit. You must be influenced by God's spirit at all times. Hear me here and amen. I cannot minister effectively to anyone if I am polluted. I have to protect my life from pollution at all times. Not only with people, but even with what I allow my eyes to see on television and what I allow my ears to hear through tapes and all kinds of things. I have to protect myself. I am not foolish to allow pollution to cripple my ability to minister. I have made a covenant with mine eyes, Job wrote. The Bible says clearly, be careful what enters into your mind. Your mind must be protected at all times. I won't allow satanic things before me in any way, shape, or form. TV, paper, magazine, pictures, none of that is allowed. Why? Because God says no. We must be pure. Now, we've dealt with that. We've also dealt with the fact, don't go around laying hands on people and don't let people lay hands on you that you don't know. Know them that labor among you. Now, God is going to use you. He really is. He's going to use you to bring liberty to the captives. Now, here are things to look for in people who are in need of deliverance. And don't rush into deliverance. Don't be foolish to rush into it. Be sure, first of all, that the Word of God is filling your heart on a continual basis. And do not be a surface Christian. You must know the Word in depth. Depth. Say depth. Now, when the Word of God has filled your heart, and when the Word of God has taken hold of you, then you are qualified to minister. Now, there are certain things that I've seen with people that are in need of ministry. But I will not always rush to help them because I know that God Almighty will not allow it, neither is it wise. You've got to make sure God is on you and God is in it before you minister to anyone. But here are the things to look for. Number one, write it down. Now remember that bondage begins in people when the Word of God is absent from their life. And liberty begins when God's Word is present in their life. Go with me to Romans chapter 6 for a second. And then I'll give you what to look for, because I need to bring that to your attention. And then we will proceed from there. I want you to go to Romans chapter 6. And verse 16, this is how bondage begins. This is what gets people in trouble. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. So therefore now, what this says clearly is people choose whether they want to be free or bound. It's a choice. If anyone is bound to demons, it's because they have made a choice to be bound to demons. If one is free, they've made a choice to be free. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin to death or obedience to righteousness. So we choose our liberty or our bondage. That's number one. Secondly, 2 Timothy 2:26. Turn with me if you will. 2 Timothy 2:26. And here we see the beginning of deliverance. If somebody is bound, they can bring their deliverance literally by themselves. They can be self-delivered by getting back to the Word of God. In fact, I'm going to read verse 25 and 26 of 2 Timothy 2. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Here we see the Word of God mentioned, the truth. That's God's Word. When people acknowledge the Word of God, when they get back to the truth, here's the result, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captives by him at his will. This is a very important verse you must know and memorize. The Bible says in verse 25, if people acknowledge the truth and repent, verse 26 says they will recover themselves out of the snare, the trap of the devil, and they will liberate their own souls from captivity to Satan. Did you hear what I just said? So when the Word of God is acknowledged in somebody's life, when somebody is in bondage, the first thing they need to do is acknowledge God's Word. Get back to God's Word. And when they get back to God's Word, the Bible says they will recover themselves. Think about the part of this. They'll recover themselves from the trap of the devil. They will literally bring themselves out of the pit of bondage. Now, let me give you the things to look for that'll help you when someone begins to neglect the Word of God, when someone walks away from the truth. Here's what you'll see in them. Number one, they'll regress. You'll find they'll go back into old behaviors, old patterns. They will begin to do the things they used to do before they got saved. So the second someone begins to go backwards into bondage, you'll notice old behaviors showing up. If they used to curse before salvation, they curse again. If they lost their temper before salvation, they lose it again. The kinds of things they used to say and do, they begin to say and do again. That is the first sign of danger. The second thing you'll see, I'm going to give you seven things to look for in somebody's life who's going down to the pit of hell. And it's your job to rescue them before it's too late. So if you know somebody that begins to show old behaviors, it's your duty as a Christian to help them out of it. Because you'll begin to hear them say the same old thing they used to say, and their words, see, you know their hearts by their words. All right, secondly, they'll repress. First, they'll regress, and then they'll repress. Meaning, they will repress their thanksgiving to God. Their expressions will be quieted. They'll no longer thank the Lord. They'll no longer talk about Him. They complain about troubles. Rather than thanking God, they'll accuse Him. So they repress their hearts. They begin to push backwards. Now, when trouble comes, they won't say, well, the Lord is in charge, or thank God still, I'm going to praise Him. Instead, they kind of push that back, and instead of thanking the Lord, they accuse Him. They go into repression. So it begins with regression to repression. Thirdly, they begin to suppress. That's the third step. Suppression. They begin to conceal their past experience with God. They will not talk about their salvation anymore. Oh, yeah. They begin to hide their experience with the Lord so that they don't offend anybody. And now what they do is they begin to conceal their experience with the Lord. That's a dangerous thing. See, a Christian is always talking about Jesus and what the Lord has done for him and how He saved their soul. But people who are going back to bondage will conceal that experience with God and never discuss it with anybody. Dangerous step. Number four, the fourth thing to look for is they move from suppression to depression. And it's a dangerous zone they're in by now. What is depression? Depression is the loss of hope. When someone has lost hope, they're hopeless. They move into a life without hope, total hopelessness. That's called depression. We call it depression, but if you want to explain what that is, it's no hope. People that live without hope are depressed. And you see them, you know, you see their face, you see the way they are, always depressed. And you'll never hear a depressed person talk about how they got saved. You'll never hear a depressed person thank God. Always complaining, always murmuring. And a depressed person is always showing the old behaviors. And most of us say, well, let's just pray for him. No, my friend, get the devil out. Number five. Depression moves into oppression. And oppression means they are overpowered by the devil by this time. They're overpowered by Satan. By which time, bondage has set in and the chains are locked. Six, they move from oppression to obsession. And obsession means they are besieged now by evil spirits. You see, in oppression, they're overpowered. They lose all strength against the devil. They lose the ability to fight. When someone is depressed, they have no hope. When someone is oppressed, they have no fighting ability against the devil. They become helpless against Satan. Now, They are obsessed. And the word obsessed means besieged by evil spirits. Surrounded on every side. And number seven now, the final result is possessed. Total control. Totally controlled possession. So these are the seven steps into bondage. They regress, repress, suppress, depress, oppress, obsess, and possess. I repeat it. Regression, repression, suppression, depression, oppression, obsession, possession. Now, I'm here helping you understand what to look for. Now, there is a way out. Thank God there is a way out. And the Bible clearly states in 2 Timothy 2:24, 25-26, again, what does it say again? Come on. 2 Timothy 2, verse 25, in meekness we are to instruct those. Those who oppose themselves are those in bondage. We are to do what? Instruct. Say it, we are to instruct. And how do we bring deliverance to them? By instructing them. God's Word must be given to them. How many of you know people in bondage? The first thing you've got to do is reintroduce them to the Word of God. Go and say, the Bible says, and then take your time. Let the Word of God be the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. The Bible says in Jeremiah, it's God's Word that's the hammer. Jeremiah 23:29 says, God's Word is a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces. Do you realize what this means? This means when someone is in bondage, if I begin to give them the Word of God, the hammer of God's Word begins to break that bondage in their life. And now as I instruct them with meekness, the Bible says, I give them the Word of God gently, the result will be dramatic, and quite quickly, the Scripture says, this will happen. Instructing, you do that with the Word, those that oppose themselves. And as you do that, it says if God peradventure will give them repentance. You see, the Word of God, as it begins to get through their hearts, now God will use His Word and use His Word to bring repentance to their hearts. And those people now will repent for what they've done. They'll renounce their horrible deed or sin in their life. And then they'll acknowledge the truth. And when they acknowledge the truth, at that moment, then you say, come out in the name of Jesus. So don't you say come out till they have acknowledged the truth. Did you hear that? So if you approach somebody who's demon possessed and you say, devil, come out. Don't you dare do that right there. You have not broken that hard rock around them yet with God's Word. You take the Word of God first and say, look, the Bible says. And begin to deal with their condition or situation through the Word. Find out what they've done. Find out what brought about this bondage. And then be informed by God's Word. That's why I say to people, if God's Word isn't in you, do not tackle a demon-possessed person. Because you have nothing to say to them. Because anything you say that is not full of the Word, the demons will oppose. But they cannot oppose the Word of God. And when you begin using the Word of God, Jeremiah 23:29 says, the hammer will begin breaking the rock. And the Bible says about God's Word, it's also a fire. The fire melts the ice, the hammer breaks the rock. So you begin to speak God's Word. Say, the Bible says. The Bible says. The Bible says. Now, the Bible, and they're going to say something, but the Bible says, see, they're going to say something to you, but the Bible says, and as you do, bang, 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 you're hitting that thing, you're hitting that rock. And finally, God is going to use it, and they're going to say, you're right, and then they'll repent. And when they will repent, they're going to acknowledge the word of God to be truth. And when that happens, and only when that happens, then you say, now, let's pray. Did you get that? So don't rush in and say, devil, come out. No, no, no. Begin with the word. Let the word of God do the work for you. Don't you do the work, because you'll fail. Let the word of God do the work. Say it. Let the word, say it. Let the word of God do the work. Say it. Let the... Now, the problem is many people don't know the word, and that's why they can't bring deliverance to somebody else. Because they are saying, come on, devil, because they think they have authority. No, my friend, the authority is God's word, not you. I'm going to say it again. The authority is in God's word, not your words. There are no authority in your lips. The authority is God's word. Say, God's word is the authority. Say it. Say it again. My Lord, let this sing deep in your heart. So when you approach a devil, you say, now, devil, come out because I say so. Well, who are you? Well, in Jesus' name. Hear this. When you say in Jesus' name, if the word of God doesn't back it up, it's empty. You say, what do you mean it's empty? Isn't Jesus' name powerful? The name of Jesus is powerful when His word is magnified. Thou hast magnified your word above your name, the Bible says. You cannot use the name without the word of God behind it, backing it up. Haven't you ever read the scripture? You've magnified your word above your name. In other words, Lord, your word backs up your name. They use the name Jesus for a cuss word. But if the word of God backs it up, there's power. Say, there's power. You see, even in prayer, never use the name of Jesus in prayer without saying, Father, your word says. This is the confidence we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His word, His will, then He hears us. So don't ever approach the throne. Even that will not work unless the word backs you up. And how do you do this? Father, you said. Brother, you say, you said. And all heaven listens. Because now you're not approaching God with your words. You're approaching Him with His words. Isn't that what they did in Old Covenant times, of course, and the New Testament, of course? Moses, how did Moses say? You said, Lord, in Exodus 32. You said to Abraham. How about Peter? Lord, you said through the prophets. We remind him of His word. His word. His word. And His word backs up when we come and say, in Jesus' name. So how can you approach the devil without the word if you can't approach God without the word? You got to approach God with His word to be heard. And the devil, you approach him with the word of God. Only the word of God will bind him. Only the word of God will tie him up with a chain. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 149? Come on, let the high praises of God be in their mouth. Psalm 149, come on. Look at this. Beginning at verse 6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Now that's God's word here. And what the result is? To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people, to bind their kings, that's demonic principalities, with chains, and the nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all the saints. Say hallelujah. Say, we have the honor, say it, to speak His word. Lift your hands and say, we have the honor to speak His word. People, did you just listen to yourself? The world doesn't have this honor. We have the honor. This honor have all His saints. So when you approach demonic principalities and powers, the Bible says, as you use the word of God, and as you praise also, which I'll get into in just a second, but as you use God's word, you bind their kings with chains. You bind demonic principalities with chains. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. And the Bible says, and you'll bind their nobles, meaning all the demonic hosts, with fetters of iron, with chains. You lock them up. When you come and say, the word of God says, brother, you do what Jesus said in Matthew. You'll bind on earth and it'll be bound in heaven. I think right now you ought to lift your hands and have a praise break. Come on, for the power of God that belongs to every one of you. The word of God belongs to every one of you. This honor of all his saints to use his word, not only in prayer before God, but as you approach the devils of hell, you have power to say, the word of God says, devil. And when you say that, you bind every prince with chains, every demonic power with chains, and you say, we bind you with the word of the living God. Somebody shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. And now, when you begin to use the word with that poor soul who's been bound by the devil, and the hammer starts breaking the rock. Jeremiah 23:29. Verse 29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Ho, ho, ho. Jeremiah 23:29. Say it. Says the word of God is a fire and a fire and a. Say it. The word of God is a. And hallelujah. So when you use his word, you melt the ice in people's hearts. We use the word, you break the rock. And then when the rock is broken, they'll repent. And then when they repent, they'll acknowledge the truth of God's word. And when they acknowledge the truth, 2 Timothy 2:26 says, only then you'll say, now, let's pray. By which time the devils are trembling in there. Because now you bound them. And now you say, I loose you in the name of Jesus. And that goes with what Jesus said. What you bind, God will bind. So when you bind demons, God says, bound. Now you loose that soul. God says, free. At that moment, the devils will scream out and come out of that body. But when you bring deliverance to that captive, then you say, devil, don't come back. Draw a line of protection. And how you do that? You apply the blood. And when you apply the blood, you draw a line that demons cannot cross. Hallelujah. Come on, close your Bible and somebody shout hallelujah.
You've been listening to another of Pastor Benny's dynamic and life-changing teachings. Additional copies are available to you from Benny Hinn Ministries World Healing Center Church. Covenant partners of Pastor Benny supply not only daily television programs to countless millions, but help bring miracle crusades to cities around the world. For more information or to become a partner, contact Benny Hinn Ministries World Healing Center Church, Post Office Box 16-2000, Irving, Texas 75016. Call 800-433-1900. Or go online to www.bennyhinn.org. If you live outside the United States or Canada, go to www.bennyhinn.org for the address and phone number of the office nearest you. The following is another dynamic message by Benny Hinn. This exciting teaching can change your life. Now, here's Pastor Benny.
Now, first of all, precious people, I want you to take a pen and paper and write these down. I'm getting back to the anointing because even though today and last night I taught on casting out evil spirits and what that requires, I'm going back to teaching tonight on the anointing, for God is about to release it here. Oh, hallelujah. The anointing of God, ladies and gentlemen, which proceeds from his presence, multiplies. Now remember, I told you that the presence of God does not multiply, but the power of God does. And the power of God multiplies, number one, through hunger. As you are hungry for God, power, the power of God will multiply in your life. Acts chapter 10, 44 says that. The power of God multiplies not only through hunger, but through unity. Acts chapter 5, verse 12 tells us that. The power of God not only multiplies through hunger and unity, it also multiplies through faith. Acts 14, 8 through 10. Not only through faith, the power of God also multiplies through worship. Deuteronomy 32, 13 says it's siphoned, and it's siphoned by worship. God releases more of it through worship. 2 Kings 3:15 tells us that. The power of God also multiplies through prayer. Acts chapter 4, 29 through 34. The power of God also multiplies through association. It's imperative you understand that the people you associate with can increase God's power on you or decrease it upon you. Association. That's why in Acts 4:13 it says they knew they were with Jesus. When the Pharisees looked at the apostles, they said they've been with Jesus. They recognized the fact that they were anointed like Him and realized Jesus had been there with them. Association increased the anointing. And also we see the life of David as another example. Association with David, 1 Samuel 22:2. 2 Samuel 23:8, 18, and 20. In 1 Samuel 22, verse 2, there we see that 400 men who were in trouble and in debt and so on had joined themselves to David. And in 2 Samuel 23, 8, 18, and 20, all of them became giant killers. Why? Association with David made them giant killers like him. Numbers 27:18 tells us that as Joshua associated with Moses, he received his anointing in Deuteronomy 34:9. So Joshua associating with Moses, Numbers 27:18, later on we find the same man became anointed like Moses and took his office in Deuteronomy 34:9. Now, the Word of God also says that there's a seventh key and a vital one. Not only is association important, but the anointing is also increased through discerning the Lord. Now, what I mean by that, you remember in Luke 24, 13 through 31, He was on the road to Emmaus. And Cleopas and the other disciple discerned to urge the Lord to stay with them as he wanted to go further. Their urging him kept him and released the power of God in that their eyes opened and they recognized him. In Mark chapter 6, 47 through 49, Jesus is walking on the Sea of Galilee and they are discerning that he's the Christ brought his power to deliver them from the storm. So, we got to understand these seven keys: hunger, unity, faith, worship, prayer, association, and discerning the presence of Jesus. Very important that we understand what I just said. Now, the anointing of God, once it begins to intensify on your life, will bring results through you. Number one, it will consecrate you for service. Exodus 30, 30 and 31. Now, I'm giving you a lot of information here, and I expect you to go and look up these scriptures and do your own study. The anointing of God, as it begins to intensify on your life, will consecrate you for service, Exodus 30, 30 and 31. It will bring honor to you. God will honor you by anointing you. Ezekiel 16, beginning at verse 19 and on. The anointing of God will enable you. Thirdly, you'll receive supernatural abilities. Numbers 18, verse 8, the Bible says, all you have been given has been given by the anointing. God gives you divine ability by the anointing. Number four, the anointing will give you authority. 2 Samuel 5, 3, give you authority. Number five, that anointing, as it increases on your life, will begin to destroy bondage in you. Isaiah 10, 27. Number six, will begin to impart truth to your life. 1 John 2, 20 and 27. And finally, this anointing, once it increases on your life, will give you heavenly vision. Revelation 3:18. You will no longer see earthly matters. You'll only understand the heavenly. Now, people of God, when I talk about the anointing, I'm talking about something feelable, tangible, and knowable. It's feelable, you feel it. It's tangible, there's substance to it. And it's also knowable, you know it. You know when it's there. Nobody ever says, well, how do you know? You'll know. There's no question, you'll know. It'll take hold of your physical body. Now, all of us know the same Lord, but we experience His anointing differently. So when I say you'll know it by what happens to you. Let me give you a few examples. In Jeremiah 5:14, when the anointing came upon Jeremiah, he said he felt fire in his mouth. That's how he knew he was anointed. Now, I know when the anointing comes on me by what happens to my body. My cells feel like they've been resurrected. I become crisp, sharp. Very discerning. But besides that, the Lord reaffirms it by allowing me to feel something on my hands, especially my right hand. My right hand becomes numb. I actually feel as though my right hand gets electrocuted. It happens every time I minister. This hand, especially my palm right here, just becomes as though something hits it with electricity. Oral Roberts used to say that he would feel fire down his arm. Well, I've never felt fire down my arm. I have felt fire on my hands. I have felt fire on my feet. But especially that incredible electric feeling hits my palm. And then my whole being nearly explodes. So you'll know, all right. Nobody has to tell you it's there. But in Jeremiah 5:14, he also felt it as fire in his mouth. In Jeremiah 29, that's 20 verse 9, he felt the anointing as fire in his heart. And so did Cleopas and the other disciple on the road to Emmaus. Did not our hearts burn? They said, didn't our hearts burn when he talked to us? They felt fire in their hearts. In Daniel 10, 10 and 11, Daniel felt a trembling on his body. I have felt that often. I felt it greatly at Catherine's meeting when I shook and trembled. The book of Daniel 10, 10 and 11 says that he too trembled when the anointing came on him. Psalm 45 verse 1 is the one we most often feel. And I feel that often. Often in my own room. Often in my hotel room. Where my heart just explodes with joy. David said in Psalm 45:1, my heart is in tiding a good thing, a good matter. My words are like a pen of a ready writer. you feel as though you're about to explode inside of you with joy and expectancy and excitement. And that is the result of the anointing. Sometimes that anointing will come on you in the night hours and you'll start preaching to yourself. Sometimes the anointing will come on you as you see a dream from the Lord. You'll feel the anointing in a dream. And you'll wake up feeling the power of God on you. Isn't it amazing that the anointing even works when we're not working? Ha ha! I love it. It works when we're sleeping. Through dreams, that anointing is released. Through your imagination, at times when the anointing will take hold of you, and suddenly you start preaching on the inside of you. My heart in telling a good matter. Psalm 45:1. I'm sure you've had it happen to you. My Lord, that often hits me in the car. Hits me in bed when I'm about to go to sleep. I just explode and I start preaching. Because God sometimes will begin to preach through you, literally. God gives you revelations in the night season, I tell you. That's what the anointing will do for you. Now, each one of us experiences these things at times in our walk with the Lord. Something else happens. Luke 24:32, and I just already mentioned that. And that's where they said, did not our hearts burn? Just like Jeremiah, he felt fire in his heart. And finally, this is a very interesting way that the anointing is manifested at times. Acts 18:5, constrained in the spirit. Let's turn to that. Can we please? Acts 18:5, because this is one way the anointing is manifested, and sometimes people miss it. And they don't realize God's anointing is being rubbed on them at that moment. Acts 18. And I'm going to have you all read that for me loud and clear. Hallelujah. Now look what it says in verse 5. It says, and when Silas and Timothy, or Themesius, Timothy of course, were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed, read with me, Paul was pressed in the Spirit. That's Acts 18:5. Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Here we see he was pressed, he was constrained in the Spirit. How did it happen? The anointing was released in him when Silas and Timothy showed up. And suddenly something was released inside of him to preach the gospel. While before that, he was hindered. He was kept from preaching. Oh, dear Lord, I felt that many times. You know what happens there? An anointing stirs an anointing. Did you hear what I just said? Like sometimes you'll be listening to a preacher or a minister of God, and he'll say something or he'll do something. They'll stir up the waters inside of you. The well in you is stirred up. Somebody say hallelujah. My Lord, it's stirred up on the inside of you. Glory to God. Now, this amazing anointing can be transferred. The presence cannot. The anointing can. Lift your hands to heaven. Father, do it tonight. Come on. Lord, do it tonight. Let that anointing be transferred tonight, Lord, as I lay hands on ministers. As your people are anointed with oil, let that anointing be transferred tonight in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, the transfer of the anointing. The Bible says, write this down please. The Bible says, it was transferred one day through the bones of a dead prophet. My God. That's really kind of really amazing when you think about it. The anointing transfer through bones? Yeah. In 2 Kings 13, verse 14 and then verse 20 and 21, we read the story of when the bones of Elisha the prophet raised the body of a dead Amalekite. Remember that? The anointing transferred through the bones of a mighty man of God. Well, how can the anointing linger so long on a dead man? Brother, he was heavily anointed for that anointing to linger that long on him. I've known that anointing to linger on me for a few hours, but he for a few years. Now, the anointing not only can be transferred like this, it can be transferred through a piece of wood. That's what the Bible says in 2 Kings 4, 16 through 29. Elisha said to his servant Gehazi, he said, go lay that staff on the boy. Now, something happened that it did not work in that occasion, because when the mother, remember the Shunammite, she said, look, my son is dead. Yeah, my son is dead. And so he said, well, to Gehazi, he said, you take that staff and you lay it on the boy. But he made a statement to him. He said, on the way, salute no man. Remember that? Here's why. When God anoints you, if you are distracted, you will lose it. Distraction kills the anointing. If you move from the spirit to the flesh, you lose it. So he said, lay that staff on that boy, and on the way, salute no man. But he must have saluted somebody, because when he got there, it did not work. Jesus said the same thing to the disciples when he sent the 70. He said, on the way, salute no man. Go, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. On the way, salute no man. Why? Because distraction will kill what I just gave you. Now, the Word of God also tells us the anointing can be transferred through hands. Plain, simple hands. In Acts 19, verse 11, the Bible says, through the hands of Paul the Apostle. The Bible says God's power is also transferred not only through the hands of people, but through the body of a man. Acts 19, verse 12 also. Through the body of Paul, it says, from his body were sent handkerchiefs. The woman touched the hem of the Lord's garment. People touched him. He felt virtue leave him, his body. The anointing is transferred. It's also transferred, the same scripture, Acts 19, 12, through cloth, through aprons, through handkerchiefs. Isn't that amazing? Look. What is this? Come on, what is this? Imagine that God is so gracious to allow His power to rest on this. That almost makes no sense to the human mind. But I've seen it work. Now, we dare not make merchandise of this. That's when God's judgment will come. But in a sacred, holy moment, God anointed Paul in such a manner that his body oozed the anointing out. Literally, it overflowed out of him. Just like the psalmist said, my cup runs over. And they brought handkerchiefs and just rubbed them against his body. My God. And those handkerchiefs and aprons and cloth were taken to the sick. And not only the sick were healed, demons came out. Even demons came out when that handkerchief touched them. You talk about an overflow. That's an overflow, all right. Mark 6, my God, I feel the anointing here. Mark 6, 56 talks about the clothing of Jesus being so anointed. As many, it says, as many as touched him were made whole. Not only that woman with the issue of blood, I mean as many as touched him were made whole. The hour has come. God is doing it again. Now, what is even more amazing than even the cloth or the wood or the clothing is the shadow of Peter. That to me is even more amazing. All right, I can understand the anointing being transferred to a handkerchief. I can understand the anointing being transferred on somebody's clothes because he's wearing them. But a shadow?
Shadow? My shadow?
There it is, right there.
My shadow.
The power of that thing? The shadow? Peter, the apostle, did not have enough time to lay hands on the people. So he just walked. And when his shadow, when the sun hit his body and the shadow hit the sick, they were coming out. Lord, do it again in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Come on, just once, please. I exalt thee. I exalt thee. I exalt thee. Oh, Lord. I exalt thee. Hallelujah. I exalt thee. And I exalt thee. You know what just happened to me? Psalm 45:1 just happened to me. I just felt a good matter in my soul, and I just had to sing the song, because as I'm talking about the shadow, something is happening to my soul. Peter, they put the sick on the streets. Dear God, I feel the stirring of the Holy Ghost. I mean, they put the sick on the streets. And that man was just walking by. And the sick were healed, and the blind began to see, and the deaf began to hear, and the lame began to jump, and the oppressed were set free. As he walked behind him, there was a tornado of miracles happening behind him as he's walking along. My God, there's an anointing in this room. Lift your hands to heaven. Make me an instrument of worship. I lift up my hands to your name. Make me an instrument of worship. I lift up your name, Lord. Hallelujah. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Today, oh dear God, dear God, dear God, dear God, lift your voice and lift your hands and bless His mighty and most awesome and most glorious and most blessed and most anointed and most holy and most blessed and most majestic and glorious. And my God, Lord, I give you the glory. I give you the glory, 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 I give you the glory. My God, I give you the praise and the majesty. People ask Him for this anointing right now. Lift your hands and ask Him for what you want. Come on, people. My God. My God, the anointing is strong here. We give you the glory. Makora papa, we give you the glory. That's just a part of God hearing us here. Lift your hands and praise Him. Lift your hands and praise the Lord. Talk about the anointing, brother. The shadow of Peter. One of these days, your shadow will drive out devils. Your shadow will heal the sick and raise the dead.
You've been listening to another of Pastor Benny's dynamic and life-changing teachings. Additional copies are available to you from Benny Hinn Ministries World Healing Center Church. Covenant partners of Pastor Benny supply not only daily television programs to countless millions, but help bring miracle crusades to cities around the world. For more information or to become a partner, contact Benny Hinn Ministries World Healing Center Church, Post Office Box 16, 2000, Irving, Texas, 75016. Call 800-433-1900 or go online to www.bennyhinn.org. If you live outside the United States or Canada, go to www.bennyhinn.org for the address and phone number of the office nearest you.